Good to see all of you out on this nice, sunny, and chilly morning. And truly, we do have so much to be thankful for. If you'll go ahead and take your announcements or your bulletins, we have a number of announcements that we want to cover this morning. You notice on the inside of your bulletins, you have a sheet that looks like this. And as you read on that, it is for offering envelopes for next year. And so if you would like a packet of offering envelopes individualized for yourself, go ahead and put your name on the bottom of the sheet. And you can return just the bottom half of the sheet if you'd like in the offering. And that way our treasurer, Cassie, would keep things straight and be able to give envelopes to whoever needs one. And so keep that in mind. Also on the back side of the bulletin, you notice there's a lot of things on the back of the bulletin. And so we do have our normal schedule of services. Our evening service tonight, Bible studies on Tuesday, Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday. Want to mention also, today is the last day for the Silcots as far as the special Thanksgiving offering that we are taking for them. And so if you'd like to help the Silcots with their special financial need, go ahead and designate that on your offering. Today is the last day for that. Also, want to wish a big thank you to everyone that helped with the luncheon after Inez Cummins' funeral on Tuesday, and want to thank you for that. It truly was a blessing. And then also, you notice their missionary cupboard restocking. We do have a missionary cupboard, and in that cupboard we have all types of goodies, and the missionaries, whenever they come and visit us, they can go to those cabinets and they can pick out things that can help them. And so we'd like to restock that during the month of December, and there's a list of ideas on the back bulletin board if you'd like to have some ideas as far as what they would like. And then also, there's a tote on the back pew that you can put those items in. December activities. A lot of things going on. First of all, we have our Secret Sister luncheon that is on December 11th. That's this coming Saturday. That's at 12 o'clock. There's a sign-up sheet for that on the back bulletin board. Christmas caroling, that's on December 18th. That's a Saturday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then after we go caroling, we're planning on coming back to the church and having chili. And so keep that in mind. We will be having a Christmas service. Not really a program, but a time of singing and a time of special activities. The children's Sunday school class is planning on having a special part in that. But December 19th, that's Sunday night, we'll be having a Christmas program. If you'd like to participate in that, go ahead and talk with Dan Lamgo. And he's the one that is heading that up for us. New Year's Eve is just right around the corner. And so Friday, December the 31st at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a game night. And we'll have more details concerning that in the days to come yet. Also on the back pew, we have a tote that says care packages for Dan and Larry. Both Dan and Larry. Dan would be the son of John and Pat Knox, and Larry would be the son of Mona Ruby. Both of them are serving our country in Afghanistan, and we'd like to send them a care package during this Christmas season. And there's a list of items that they could use on the bulletin board, and there's a tote on the back pew where we can collect those items and then send them over to these men, and they definitely would appreciate that. Then also a note of thanks, there at the very bottom of the bulletin. Stephen and Priscilla Gilbertson would like to express their sincere gratefulness and thankfulness to all who have generously supported them with cards, gifts, diapers, and prayers for their son John Victor. Your support is very much appreciated. So keep these things in mind. Also, one other note, in the corner back here, you notice that there is a bulletin board with some bright Christmas paper on it. And that is our community bulletin board as far as Christmas cards. If you don't want to give Christmas cards to everyone, then you can just put a bulletin board or a card on that bulletin board for the entire church, and then everyone can look at that without you having to distribute one to everyone. You can do it either way, or you can do both. If you'd like to give a card to everyone as well as one to the church, you can do that, or if you just want to do one or the other. Either way, or if you don't want to give a card at all, that's all right. Just a lot of options. And so keep these things in mind. Looking forward to our service this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly are thankful for this morning. You have done so much for us. And we do thank you for who you are. Even as we saw this morning in Sunday school, you are a great God, a good God, a God whose mercies are everlasting. We thank you that you are patient with us. I thank you that you have given to us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through him that we have salvation. We thank you for the promise that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life, and their sins are forgiven, they're washed white as snow. And so we do thank you for the person of Jesus Christ, and we think about this especially during Christmas, the birth of the Son of God. Whenever Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the Son of God became incarnate. And so we do thank you for Jesus. But I thank you that he didn't stay in that manger. He didn't stay in that crib. He wasn't just a baby for the rest of his life. He grew up, he lived a perfect sinless life, and he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. And so we are so very grateful for that. And we do thank you for this church as well, and for the privilege it is to gather together to worship you in spirit and truth. And I do pray that we'd be mindful of one another, that we'd be praying for one another's needs. And truly, there are many needs, many physical needs, as well as spiritual needs. And so we do pray that we'd be united together, that we'd glorify your name, that we would just worship you, and a sincerity of heart this morning. And so I do thank you for the time that we can sing praises to you, for the time where we can give back to you financially, the time where we can be encouraged and challenged by your word. So we do thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So good to see you all this morning. Why don't we stand together as we open up our songbooks to 124. 124, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Us to thy glorious throne. How many people's merit do we need to be raised to Christ, to God's throne? How many people's? One? I heard one somewhere. If somebody did say it, they're right, because it's only Christ's merit. All of our merit, all of our righteousness, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. And the consequences of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can be seated. And it is that time of season when we get to celebrate the coming, His coming. It's interesting that Christmas has become so popular, probably because of the gifts, and we grew up on the gifts. Although Easter is even more significant to us, because that is when Christ paid that penalty for us. But we celebrate His coming as well, because if He hadn't come, He couldn't have died. So let's sing Silent Night, 147. scripture reading.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Beginning with verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, out of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory."
In your hymnals, you should have inserted "Before the Throne of God Above." If you don't, as they would say in the West, saddle up next to somebody and you can share. "Before the Throne of God Above." Wonderful text. Think about the words as we sing. Song of who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray now for our morning offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we have a purpose in life because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would be just impressed this morning as to how valuable you are. Father, I pray that as your word describes how our relationship would be, Father, that we would truly find you as our all in all. Lord, that you would be more precious to us than any silver, gold, or anything, Father, that we can have, that we can enjoy today and in this world. And Father, we did not pray that so that the offering would be large, but Lord, we pray that so that you might be glorified in our lives. So Lord, I pray that this morning that those of us who have to give, Father, that we would give as to you, Lord, and before you. Father, that you would see the fruit not of the size of the offering, but of the heart that gives. And Lord, that is what we're about here, Lord, worshiping, honoring, and ultimately glorifying you in everything we say, do, and think. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn to sing songs that will prepare us for our message this morning. So let's turn to 368. 368, All for Jesus. All my being's ransom power.
Oh,
378. As you go to Only One Life, why don't you go ahead and stand with me as this will be our final song this morning. 378. This morning. Have a seat.
Amen. The children can go downstairs to children's church if they would like. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would be willing to offer our lives to you wholly as living sacrifices. I do pray that our lives would be yours and yours alone. And so I do thank you for your word. I do thank you for Jesus Christ, the living word. I do thank you that you are patient with us, that your long suffering is so long. But yet, we realize we need to be living for you. I do pray that we would be united in that desire to move forward and do the things that you'd have us to do. And so I do pray that you'd use your word in a great way. I do thank you for all that you've done. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Commitment. I've been thinking about this idea of commitment quite a bit here lately, and how that commitment works out in our daily lives. And the more that I think about commitment, the more that I am convinced that it is so important, it is so essential in our lives as born-again believers. Now, how many of you would agree with me that commitment is an important thing in our lives? Would you agree with me? I think all of us would say, yes, that is very important in our lives. We need to be committed. But what are we committed to? That is the question. All of us are committed to something. There's no doubt about that. We all have commitments, but what are our commitments this morning? Who are we devoted to? And do all of our commitments deserve our commitment? Do all of our commitments deserve our commitment? Because there are some things that aren't worthy of being committed to. So if you'd make a list with me this morning, and I could have put a blank sheet of paper in your bulletins, and we could have made a list as far as, these are the things that I am committed to. and then number them one to whatever as far as the ones that are highest on the list, the ones that receive chief priority, the number one commitment in our lives, and then go down from there, what would that list look like if we would make a list like that? And as we make that list, would it be a true reckoning of what we are committed to? Or would it be just a list of what we say we are committed to? Or is it a list of what we would like to be committed to? Now, it's a fact of reality that far too often what we say we are committed to, on one hand, and what we in reality are committed to, on the other hand, it's a sad fact of reality that oftentimes they are apart. They don't agree with one another. We really could make two lists this morning. The one being a list of our ideal commitments, and the other a list of our real commitments. And the question is, would the two lists match up? Would they be identical? Or would be would there be some discrepancies in our two lists? Now, as a born-again believer, and as a church made up of born-again believers, really our lists should have some agreement, shouldn't they? Because if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there should be some things that are the same. Of course, there's going to be things that are different as well, because all of us are different people. All of us live in different life situations. Some of us have spouses. Okay, and it's an important thing to be committed to your spouse. Some of us don't have spouses. Some of us have children. Others of us don't have children. Some of us have jobs. Some of us don't have jobs. And so there are discrepancies that would be on our list as far as commitments. But yet, as born-again believers, there should be certain things that remain the same on our list of commitment. But even with born-again believers, there still can be a huge difference among ourselves as far as our commitments and our priorities. Now, I think as believers in Jesus Christ, all of us would say that God has to be our number one commitment, right? You agree with me? God has to be our number one commitment in life. But is that the way it plays out as we live our lives day to day? And if we're really honest with ourselves, we have to admit, all of us have to admit, that there are times in our lives when God doesn't hold first place, when our priorities get mixed up. And so what are those things to which we are committed? Well, there's our family, there's our friends, perhaps hobbies, or our job, or maybe there's a political party, or a social organization, or perhaps the TV, or, you know, there's any number of things that a person could be committed to. But as born-again believers, hopefully, we have all committed to God and His Son Jesus Christ and the living Word. Not only Jesus Christ, the living Word, but the living Word as we have it in the Scriptures. Hopefully, we're all committed to a Bible-believing church. Commitment. Now, last Sunday night, we thought about this concept some, and so we're just basically carrying this right on over to this morning. Commitment. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at an example from the Scriptures, and that example was Joshua. Now, do you know what Joshua did in his life? Do you know what he went through? He was there with Moses. He was there whenever they left Egypt. He was there as they first came to the boundary of the Promised Land, and they sent over the 12 spies. Do you remember that? And Joshua was one out of two that said, "Let's go in and take the land." Whereas the other 10 said, "No way, we can't take that land. We're just like little grasshoppers in the sight of those giants." And so because the children of Israel wouldn't take the land, they had to wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. Joshua was there with Moses. And then whenever Moses was unable to go into the Promised Land, it was Joshua who took the reins of leadership and led the children of Israel as they conquered Jericho. And as they went through and defeated the pagan nations, the Canaanites, it was Joshua who was there. And at the end of Joshua's life, what did he encourage and challenge the people with? He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was Joshua's commitment. And it wasn't something that he just came to at the end of his life. No, this was something that he had demonstrated in his life all through the years. And as he came to the last days of his life, he encouraged and challenged the people. Live for the Lord. Lord, serve Him. God had done so many wonderful things for the children of Israel. God had blessed them. He had given them manna from heaven. He had protected them from their enemies. He had made it so that their sandals wouldn't wear out as they walked those 40 years through the wilderness. God had done so much for them. But yet Joshua knew the fickle hearts of the nation of Israel. And even though they would say, well, yes, I'm committed to you, Lord, it wouldn't take long before they would go the other way and turn their back on God and go instead to the false idols of the other nations. And so Joshua challenged the people, commit to the Lord. I have done that. I have said, as the leader of my house, I will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what do the people respond as Joshua said, this is what you need to do and this is what I'm going to do. Well, the people responded, well, we too are going to serve the Lord. How could we do anything else? And Joshua, in a sense, he tries to dissuade them. He says, you can't keep your commitment. God is a holy God. God isn't going to forgive your iniquity. But yet the people still said, yes, we're going to follow the Lord. And as we look at the book of Judges, we find, yes, that generation did follow the Lord. But what happened the following generations? The children of Israel turned their back on God and instead followed the idols of the land. And as a result, they experienced the wrath and the judgment of God. And so we learn from Joshua that a commitment to the Lord is a serious matter. It's not something that is to be taken lightly. As we think about it in our own lives, whenever we turn to the Lord for our salvation, the Lord expects something from us. So often, whenever we think about getting saved, we think, well, God has given me all these wonderful blessings, and He has. But it's not as if all we can do is take from the Lord. God also desires something from us. He has demands, holy demands of us. Salvation entails a commitment on our behalf. And the moment that we're saved, the moment that we become God's child, we fall under the authority of Almighty God. We become His slave. And we are obliged, we are committed to Him. We are committed to follow His rules. And that's the way it is, whether we like it or not. Whether we even realize it or not. The moment we're saved, we become God's slave. The moment we're saved, we become God's slave. He is our master, and our duty is to Him and to Him alone. Now, there are so many other passages of Scripture we could go to this morning. We're going to go to several that show us and give us examples of commitment. The first one that I was referring to, even as we spoke about Joshua, I want to read you two verses here from Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. This is what Joshua encouraged and challenged the people with. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua's commitment and his challenge to the people. And what a commitment that was. Really, all of us would do well to stand with Joshua and say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have unwavering commitment to you, Lord. What Joshua said and what Joshua did were in harmony. Now, who else, as you think about this, who else in the Scriptures had a commitment to God? There would be many examples. But one that I thought of was Ruth. Do you remember Ruth in the Old Testament? Do you remember the background of the story? If you want to, you can turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. And really, the book of Ruth begins with what seems to us a rather sad note. We read in Ruth chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And so can you imagine being there in the sandals of Naomi? There was this terrible famine in the land of Israel. And so she and her husband and her two sons go to the land of Moab. And what happens there in the land of Moab? There's food. Okay, so that need is met. But we find that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he dies. Okay, so it's Naomi and her two sons. Well, soon her two sons get married. And they live for a while. But then we find that both of her sons die. And so who do we have left? Of the four that entered Moab, there's only one that remains, and it's Naomi. And Naomi has her two daughter-in-laws. Well, Naomi finds out, well, the famine in Israel has ended. And so Naomi decides, well, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to Israel. And so she tells her two daughter-in-laws, ones who were in Moab, they were native Moabites, and she says, you go back to your mother's household. I don't have anything to offer you. You go back to your former way of life, and I'm going to go to Israel. Well, the one, Orpah, does exactly that. She leaves Naomi. She goes back to her family. She goes back to her old way of life. She goes back to worshiping the false idols of the land. That's what Orpah did. But what did Ruth do? She said, Naomi, I love you. I don't want to leave you. Please don't ask me to leave. And even if you ask me to go, I'm not going to go. I'm going to be staying close beside you. We read in verse 16 of chapter 1, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And so Ruth had grown close to Naomi, and she didn't want to leave her. And she was willing to forsake all, everything that was familiar to her, so that she could stay with the one that she loved, Naomi. She would consider herself no longer a Moabite, but rather a person who is an Israelite. She'd be considered part of the nation of Israel. No longer would she worship her family idols, those false gods, but she would worship the true God, the God of Naomi. She says, your God will be my God. That was Ruth's commitment. Now it seems that at this time, Ruth was more committed to Naomi than anything else. But it was because of God's grace in her life, and because of Naomi in her life, that she turned from those false gods, the idols that she used to worship. She forsook that, and she followed the true God. We can praise the Lord for that. And as Ruth was able to learn more about the true God as she was in the land of Israel and served the true God there, surely her commitment grew stronger and stronger. So much so that it wasn't so much, I just want to be with you, Naomi. No, it was more, I want to serve you, the Lord God. That was Ruth's commitment. Another example of commitment in the Old Testament is Elijah. And there's many times when Elijah stood up for the Lord. But there's one instance I want us to go to this morning. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we want to look first of all at verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 18, just a few books after Ruth. And we come to verse 19. And here we find Elijah. He is a prophet of God. And he is confronting the wicked king of Israel, Ahab. And Elijah tells Ahab in verse 19 of 1 Kings 18, Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. And then we continue on in verses 20 and 21. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. So that's the challenge. If God is the true God, then follow Him. But if Baal, this idol, this false god, if he is God, well then you follow him. What did the people do? Did they shout out, "I'm going to follow the Lord"? No. They were as quiet as a mouse. They didn't say a word. But Elijah was going to do something rather intriguing here. He's going to set up a scenario where it would be manifest so very clearly who was the true God. And so what did he do? He told the false prophets, "You go ahead and you have an altar here and wood and a sacrificed bull. All you have to do is convince your God, Baal, to send down fire from heaven and ignite that sacrifice. That's all you have to do." And so the false prophets, what do? They cry out to their God. They start cutting themselves. Then they do everything possible they can think of so that Baal would do as they requested. And Elijah even taunts them. "Well, perhaps Baal, he's sleeping. Perhaps he's preoccupied right now. You better cry a little bit louder. Maybe he doesn't hear you." What happens? Was there fire from heaven? There wasn't anything. And then Elijah, he prepares his sacrifice to the true God. So you have the altar and the wood and the sacrifice on top. And then what does he do? He digs a trench around the altar. And then he tells the people, "Dump water on the sacrifice and on the wood." And they dumped so much water, you know what happened? That trench became full of water. And so you have the soaking wet altar and wood and sacrifice. And what happens next? You read in verses 36 and 37. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.'" And what happens? Look at verses 38 and 39. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Elijah, he was a man committed to the Lord, and he challenged the people. Serve the Lord God or serve Baal. You choose. But after this, there is no question at all whom the people should serve. And the people responded to Elijah's challenge. And they said, "Yes, the Lord, He is God." Now, how long did they keep that commitment? We don't know. It doesn't tell us for sure. But they had no reason to go back on that commitment. No reason at all. Because it was manifest. The Lord, He is God. Now, as we come to the New Testament, there's so much more that we could consider concerning commitments. We look at the ministry of Jesus. And as Jesus ministered on the earth, there were quite a few people that followed Him. There were many people that followed Him. But not everyone that followed Jesus followed Him for the right reasons. There are a lot of them that followed Him because Jesus had this amazing way to produce food so that they could eat. And so a lot of the people just followed Jesus because their stomachs got filled. But whenever Jesus started to teach the people concerning Himself and started to tell them things that were difficult for them to understand, difficult things for them to even accept, then what did they do? They started to complain. They started to leave Him. And we find in John chapter 6 and verse 67, Jesus asks the 12 disciples, those who are close to Him. And we find in the book of John chapter 6, in verse 67, He asks the 12 disciples, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an affirmation of commitment there. Peter said, we know who you are. We know that you are God in the flesh. You are the Messiah, the Christ. You are the only one that has the words of eternal life. Where else would we go if we left you? You are the only one that we will serve. That's what Peter said in behalf of the 12. Now we realize not all of the 12 were fully committed to the Lord, because there was one who was a traitor, Judas. And so he had a false commitment. He followed, but yet there was no heart commitment on his part. And even Peter, this one who was so strong verbally as far as his commitment, what did he end up doing? It wasn't long before he ended up denying the Lord Jesus. His spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Jesus spoke of commitment so often during his earthly ministry. And he taught that if you are committed to me, to Jesus, if you are committed to my Father, well then that means that you have to give up other commitments. That means you have to reposition your priorities. We even read in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 37 through 39, what does he say here? Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. And here the Lord says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Even as Jesus said earlier in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. And so what does Jesus demand? He demands commitment. He says, I have to be number one in your life. That's the only acceptable response. If you love your father or your mother, if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. You must follow me and me alone. You must love me more than anything else, even those who are closest to you on this earth. You must love me first and foremost. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To follow Jesus means that we turn away from the world. To love God means that we abandon the love of money. To devote ourselves to God means exactly that. To give ourselves to Him. To give Him our love. To give Him our life. To give Him our all. That's what God demands. Anything less than that is displeasing to God. Anything less than that is a failure to live out a full life of commitment to Him. There's so many other challenges we could go to in the New Testament. But I want us to turn now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7. Let these words sink into your heart. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We realize none of us have reached that goal of perfection. None of us have reached that goal of living a perfectly committed life to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of us have failed in some way or another. But all of us, no matter who we are, we should have the mindset, Lord, I want to commit myself fully to You no matter what. You can have my whole life. You have my all. I give it all to You. That's what the mindset we should have. We should be willing to sacrifice all as we boldly and steadfastly pursue the goal of knowing Christ, knowing Him fully, living for Him. That should be our commitment. Now, what does that mean in our day-to-day lives? How does this all apply to us? I've preached on commitment to God, but what does that mean? What does it really matter? Are we living in light of what we read in the Word of God? Are we living in light of that? Or is our verbal commitment just that, just a verbal commitment? Or is our verbal commitment lived out by our daily action? All too often in today's society, we see around us a lack of commitment. We see it all around us. When we look at marriage, what do we see? Yes, two people, they've committed to one another, haven't they? But what happens all too often? People break that commitment, they get divorced, they get remarried again. Oftentimes they get divorced again, they get remarried. We see that lack of commitment. We find people defaulting on their loans, on their mortgages. We find members of the armed services going AWOL. They don't have commitment. We find sports figures. It used to be they'd spend a lifetime with their team. What do they do now? They jump from one to the other so that they can get more money. Okay, where is the commitment? We see it all around it. There's a lack of commitment. We can see that. It's as plain as day. There's so many other examples we could give. Well, I'm afraid that even today, that lack of commitment has found its way into the church. Now, it may not be too often that we see within the church a glaring example of betrayal or a glaring example of a lack of commitment, like Paul described in 2 Timothy 4:10, when he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." We don't see something glaring like that all that often, although it does occur. But how often do people show a lack of commitment in other ways? How often do people just up and leave a church because of some little reason? Now, to them it may not seem little, but really, how many people just up and leave a church because, well, there's this disagreement or that disagreement? Maybe they don't like what the pastor did here or there. Maybe this or that doesn't suit your fancy. Maybe it's just, quote-unquote, time for a change. And so instead of working things out, instead of reconciliation, what do? They just hop on over to the next church where things will be fine and dandy for a while until they realize, well, there's problems there too. And then they just hop on over to the next church. Where is the commitment today in the church? And then there are those who go to the church either because, well, I've always gone there. I can't possibly think of going anywhere else. There are those that I'm not pleased with what's going on in the church. I may even voice my opinion, but they aren't in full support of the work. And they come, perhaps off and on, perhaps they come on Sunday mornings, perhaps they come more, perhaps they come less. But where is the commitment? Surely you've heard the slogan for the Marines, and I'm sure there's a number of slogans for the Marines, but what is one of the slogans? We're looking for a few good men. Is that right, Joe? We're looking for a few good men. What do they mean whenever they say we're looking for a few good men? Of course, yeah. And of course today it'd be we're looking for a few good men and women. But what do they mean when they say that? We're looking for men who can stick it out, right? We're looking for men who can take the rigors of the training, who can take the responsibility. Men who will be faithful and loyal no matter what. Is that what they're talking about? Now, do Marines usually fit that call? I really haven't ever seen a Marine that isn't proud of being a Marine. Have you ever seen one? A Marine that hasn't been proud of being a Marine? They pour their lives into being a good Marine. Have you ever met a mediocre Marine? a Marine who really didn't care. You really don't see that very often. Well, you know what? The Lord wants a few good men and women. Really, He wants more than just a few. But the point is, He wants men and women who are committed, who are faithful in serving Him. Ones who will follow Him no matter what. Ones who are willing to give up worldly pleasures. Ones who will sacrifice some of the niceties of life in order to give Him their all. Now, if we serve the Lord like a Marine, then it's going to be reflected in our lives. It's going to be reflected in the church. What the church needs today is a few good men and women. Do you agree with me? What the church needs today is a few good men and women. Really, we need more than just a few, but the idea is the same. It's the type of men and women that it needs. People who are committed to the work. People who are going to give of their times, their talents, their resources to serve the true and living God. The church needs people who are committed. And how is that commitment going to play out? As I think about this, well, they're going to come to the services of the church. They're going to support the work. And it's not just going to be on Sunday morning. It's going to be Sunday night. It's going to be Wednesday night. Anytime they're possibly able to come. They're going to help wherever needed. They're going to go out of their way to live the Christian life, whether it's at home or at church, whether it's at work or whether it's at play. They're going to go out of their way to live the Christian life. But all too often, what do we see today? We find that within the church, there's a number of people who verbally commit to serving God. But in reality, in their practice, you wonder, are they really committed to the work? As Christians, just an honest self-evaluation of all Christians as a general rule, as Christians today, we have become far too lazy and mediocre. We have become far too comfortable in our lives. We have let too many things get between us and the service of our God. That is an honest evaluation of where we as Christians today fall, by and large, as a general rule. What do we need? What we really need is to be shook up. We need to wake up. We need to get serious about our commitment to the Lord. We need to shed all of the excuses. It's so easy to come up with excuses. We need to shed the excuses and just do what the Lord has told us to do. We need to fight the good fight to the point of exhaustion. That's what we need to do. You know what? Maybe this medicine isn't tasting so good, but this is what we need to hear. Are we just doing enough to get by? Are we just doing enough in church to satisfy our hardened consciences? Or are we going all out to serve God? Where is our commitment as children of God? Where is our commitment as members of Nordville Baptist Church? We need a wake-up call. We need to hold ourselves to a higher standard. We need to get serious about serving God instead of just playing church. So are you willing this morning, are we willing this morning to take the steps that we need to take to be more committed? That is what truly I'm asking you to do. I think this is what the Lord wants. If you can't commit to this church fully, then really, honestly, you need to find a church where you can fully be committed. But I think all too often what happens is more of a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of your commitment to God. And if your heart isn't where it should be, and if you're not committed to God as you should be, and if you're not all out for God, then I don't think you're going to be all out in your service in this church or in any church. God wants all of you. He doesn't just want part of you. He doesn't just want you whenever it's convenient. He wants all of you no matter what. God has no pleasure in half-hearted endeavors. He has no pleasure in mediocrity. He has no pleasure in compromise or with worldliness. I'm reminded of a passage in Revelation concerning what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea. And even as we look at this, at the messages to the churches, oftentimes it was a potent message, a message to get them shook up. And we find in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea. And we can learn so much even from that message. Are we living just a lukewarm Christian life? Or are we hot for the Lord? Or are we cold for... Are we going to extremes to serve God? So today is a call to commitment. It is a call of commitment to the Lord. It is a call of commitment to the work of the church. To the work of this church. Are you willing to respond to that call? That is the question. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would use your word. And even as we have been challenged in a great way this morning, I do pray that we would ponder, that we'd meditate, that we'd repent if need be. But I pray that all of us, no matter who we are or where we're at, that we'd devote our lives to you. First and foremost, if we have not believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior, first of all, that we'd trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved from our sins. But then if we have done that, that we'd devote ourselves fully, that we'd give you our all, that we would be committed to you and to the work. I pray that you'd help us with this, to be fully committed, and that it would be reflected in the way we live. So we do pray that you'd help us with these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand as we close this morning with 371. 371. Give up. truly present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, Father. And Father, may our goal in doing so be to honor and glorify the name of